That's what the Bible says. Learn how to get wisdom and apply it to every situation of your life on today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Lynn Ford and Dr. Mitchell Cruz.
Oh, my God.
I always feel like I need a seatbelt when Mitch is here. My tray's in its upright position. And I know who's flying the plane. Thank goodness it's not either one of us. Good morning and welcome to December's Wisdom Works. I'm Lynn Ford. Our thanks go out to K9 Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, and Dale and Cindy Rice of Deal Rice Funeral Homes, Huntington, Andrews, and Roanoke. These good friends are helping to underwrite the first portion of our airtime with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Just a reminder that you can order Mitch's 5-part series on dealing with difficult people that we're pairing with this 2-parter on conflict. For just $20, we really believe in the messages of these shows and think that they would be very helpful to you, and we wanted to make them affordable for you. Order with a credit card by calling 745-0576 or send a check to WBCL 1025 West, Rudisill Boulevard, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 46807. And you can listen to any of the previous Wisdom Works via the Mid-Morning Archive and also download the worksheets at WBCL.org. Good morning, Dr. Mitchell Cruz.
Good morning.
After that, I call you Mitch.
I believe in the message, too. I just started laughing when you said they're available. I had a friend who's struggling with a difficult situation, and I found myself printing off all that stuff for him. And I thought, oh, I like it, too.
You know what? It is, and it's the kind of thing that you can read it over and over again and get new things from it.
Yeah, that's what was happening to me, I think.
Well, we're wrapping up the year examining the 5 progressive stages of being a fool. Now, lest you think this is for someone else, I've read the material, and it's for everyone. King Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, warns against many things, but he really hammers home the danger, the destructiveness of being a fool. And we think of a fool generally as sort of a goofy simpleton who, granted, makes some unwise choices, but they basically just affect him. My question to you, Mitch, as we start is, why is Solomon so focused on the fool instead of the liar, the cheat, the murderer? Why the fool?
Well, I think fool is the broader category because it's indicative of the heart. I was a few years ago on a vacation in California with my 4 girls and Susan, and I wanted to take them to the Hollywood Walk of Fame. And we're looking around and seeing everything, and we go to the places where all the stars are on the Walk of Fame, and they have the handprints of each person, famous person, singers, movie stars, and their handprints are there with their star outside the Chinese Theater. And it just kind of dawned on me. Our hearts are kind of like wet cement at different times in our lives, and there's an imprint, there's an impression imaged on our hearts, and it's either going to be our own handprint or it's going to be God's. And it dawned on me there, which one would I rather have? And which one do I really have? And I think that's the imagery that's ideal for this fool study, because we go from wet cement to cured concrete. And along the way, whatever we buy into, that's going to kind of imaged and impressioned on our hearts. And I found in my own life, I've been on the foolish side of the equation much more than I would want to, rather than the wise one.
And, you know, as I looked at this and when I read Proverbs, it seemed that there were 5 different fools. But what you're talking about is you sort of move, you can move from one to the next. And as you progress, it is a hardening of the heart.
Right. It's a progression. It gets harder as you go.
And bottom line behind it all is pride, which is an issue that comes up, I think, in every conversation that we have here on Wisdom Works. No, because it's the truth. Mm-hmm. Because humility is a recognition of who we are truly, and submitting ourselves, kneeling before the one who stands above us all. And there have been some great lessons that have come through this past year, and then as we started last year in September and went through December. But those are really key themes, because they weave their way through a lot of what the Bible is teaching us. We think, okay, it's a study of grace or a study of patience, but those things all are part of it as well.
Well, God is an inside-out kind of God. That's why he's designed us. You know, God has a heart, and God's designed that our life would flow from our heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And then I just read this morning in Proverbs 18:12 says that before his downfall, a man's heart is proud or hard, but humility, a soft heart, comes before honor. And there's always an object of humility or pride, and humility, God is his object, it is the object. And then we flesh that out in humbling ourselves to each other.
Well, let's get started. The first stage is the simple fool. And how would you describe the simple fool?
Gullible and naive. If you just want, you know, a simple word, mm-hmm. it would be gullible. Oh, that's kind of funny. Gullible and naive. Proverbs 14:15 says, a simple man believes anything. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. So the simple fool is naive. However, consequences experienced by the simple fool still leave hope for wisdom, Proverbs tells us. So if we're ever going to play the fool, we want to do it in stage one so that we'll respond to consequences from our foolishness with repentance and wisdom. Although it was a serious sin, David's foolishness in his life tended to be simple in the fact that it was gullible and naive, and though it carried significant consequences when rebuked, the king responded with repentance and wisdom, and that's where we want to be. Proverbs said that this kind of fool loves simple-mindedness, said it's wayward, he lacks common sense, he's undiscerning of evil, and it's really a place where repentance and wisdom, when confronted, when rebuked, can get you out of it because it's still wet cement. I remember on that same California vacation, we visited Universal Studios, and we go up to the place where you buy your tickets, and I look at, I'm getting ready to buy them, and they said something about an A-Pass. I said, well, what's that? They said, well, the A-Pass puts you at the front of every line. You can just go to the front of every line, and you can just be first for every ride you go on. There's a separate line, and you go in that, and you're first. I said, are you kidding me? They said, no. I said, how much is it? They said, $49 extra per ticket. And I look around and think, Haley's going to be free. That's like $200, $250. I said, sign me up. So I buy the tickets. We get this A pass where I'm going to be in the front of every line. And we pass through the things that you go through, you know, that count you. And we go to this sign that shows you how long that wait's going to be for every single ride that we're going to be first. Mm-hmm. And the longest wait was 5 minutes.
For the A-passers.
For the A-passer. The longest, no, the longest wait period
for
anyone was 5 minutes. I just spent $250 for no reason. And so I pictured my cousin Kenny. Must have been the person who sold me the tickets. Because, and he's standing there in back where I'm still in full view of where I bought the tickets. And they're going, come here, guys. He's now going to go look at the sign. Look at him. Oh, we scored another one for Universal Studios. And I just use that illustration because I was gullible. I was gullible. And when we're gullible, there's something there that we're hearing that we really want to hear. Mm. And we have a tendency to not take ownership in Proverbs and the Bible calling us to not be gullible. So it says that a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps.
You just said that in your story that gullibility has some sense of, if I'm hearing you, a personal benefit.
Is yeah.
But see, that's
we
a good thought for
hear.
Me, because when I think of someone who's gullible, I think of them as just, I mean, they're sort of this bumpkin kind of person.
Mm-hmm.
So and almost pure at heart in that mm-hmm. they don't really, I mean, they wouldn't have any ulterior motives.
Yeah, take everything literally. And that
yeah.
Kind of, yeah. What's going on there, though, is that person, what they're liking is they're keeping everybody at harmony. They're keeping, so the benefit for themselves is maybe no conflict. So there's always something. I think it goes back to those four desires of the two S words and the two C words, significance and security,
uh-huh.
control and contentment. I was going to be significant.
And you didn't want to stand in a line for 3 hours with a 3-year-old either.
I did not. I had
with
the thing around my neck. I was so proud. Think about it. I was so proud until I went up to that sign.
You had the A-Pass lanyard.
I want it for life. I want an A-Pass lanyard around my neck for life.
No, we say of some people that they're naive, and it's like they came out of the womb that way. Is it a nurture or nature thing? When you're talking about gullibility and being naive? naivety?
I do think, if you subscribe to the four temperaments idea, I do think that maybe one or two could have a bent toward being naive, gullible, towards certain words. Again, maybe seeing things on the surface, literally, physically, and not understanding the humor underneath it or something mm-hmm. like that. But I do think at the end of the day, any of us mm-hmm. can be gullible to what we want to hear. Basically, I'm gullible. Okay, now we're going to get real transparent. I'm gullible to words of comfort. Somebody could, with words of comfort and encouragement, could probably get me to do almost anything, you know, except break the law and sin real bad or something like that. But that's what I'm gullible to. I think it's a sense of security mm-hmm. and significance. I'm gullible to, for $50 more, you can be at the front of the line.
And this is a prime example of how practical the Wisdom Works programs have been, I think, over the year, Mitch. Because, I mean, this is, well, you say where the rubber meets roads. This is where we're living our lives. So as parents, if we see that one of our children tends to be a bit gullible or naive, how can we sort of shift that?
Well,
if you saw that in one of your daughters.
Yeah.
How would you handle that?
Yeah, I kind of have.
Okay.
I help them see the four desires, and maybe this is too deep, but I talk a little bit in my household about those four desires, because Genesis 3:16, especially with daughters, says that your desire is going to be for your husband and he will rule over you. And I was teaching a teen relationships class at Lakewood Park Christian School, and this girl I coach, who's very sanguine, very outgoing, I made her read it out loud, and she goes, "Ugh!" I said, "No, read it like a preacher with conviction." "I can't." And I said, I've had these talks with her. I said, "You don't understand. That's resident in you mm-hmm. big time." And I said, "So you're going to nurture whoever pursues you. It's how the ugly guy gets the pretty girl." And I said, you're vulnerable to that attention of a guy. And so I've been able to talk to girls I coach with about this too. They're gullible to anyone who pursues them, and then they'll nurture that. And I talk to them about when they want to do that in life. You know, do you want to do that now? Where you kind of don't know how things are going to end up practically for life? Do you want to do it in college? Or do you want to, you know, wait until you're in your career? And I think that's different for all people, all places, all times. But that's what I talk to them about, that there's a desire that makes you vulnerable. How are you going to satisfy that desire? Are you going to have it truly satisfied in Christ, where it really means something? The Bible really means something. A relationship with God really means something for your life. And then you're free to bring Christ in you to satisfy the desires of another person? Or are you going to put all that pressure on poor little, I called it, Carson was in the class when I was doing the thing. I had him stand up. He's an athlete. And I said, or are you going to put all that pressure on poor little Carson? And Carson's going to have to satisfy all your desires, you know? And that's kind of how I talk about it. First of all, we have to recognize a vulnerability and then pursue wisdom.
Give us those four needs again. Significant, security.
Control and contentment.
Okay. Let's talk about the pause and let wisdom work feature, because if you go to the website and look at the worksheet for today, you'll find that under each teaching section, there's something called pause and let wisdom work. And these are a part of every worksheet. And these are just moments for you to sit with a few questions and to thoughtfully look at them and allow the Spirit to speak to you. And I think these questions, especially, Mitch, are quite revelatory.
Hmm.
So let's talk about the wisdom works for the pause and let wisdom work for this first fool, the simple fool.
Well, again, Proverbs 14:15 says a lot. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. The Hebrew word for a simple fool, for a gullible fool, is petty. And I just want to encourage you today to give thought to your steps. Mm-hmm. Give thought to your steps. Are you gullible to any foolish behavior? Maybe you're female and you heard what I talked about, and maybe you're gullible or naive to that foolish behavior. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to open your calendar and examine your appointments for the week. And, you know, get out your Outlook Express and just see what your appointments are for the week, and ask God to illuminate any gullible or naive movements in your life. Maybe you're interviewing for a job and you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Maybe you're encountering a person that you shouldn't be encountering. I just ask God to illuminate any gullible or naive movements in your life. And if he does, confess the pride underneath the foolishness, because that's what it is. I'm looking for satisfaction of my desires apart from God. Proverbs 28:13 says that it's wise to confess our sins. And then humbly surrender it to him. Proverbs 11:2 says that humility precedes wisdom. From humility comes wisdom. That's a soft heart that's going to have the desire satisfied in Christ. And third, ask his spirit to lead you to wisdom. That's Proverbs 9:10.
Many of you at the end of the year like to take a look back, and even as you're looking ahead to the new year, figure out, okay, what are some changes I want to make in my life? This would be a wonderful end of the year sort of spiritual exam that you want to do. Or if you've got a small group, an accountability group, as you're doing this, and you'll hear as we move to some of the other pause and let wisdom works, you're asking others to sort of look into your life and speak the truth that they see, because we often, and we all know this, we don't recognize some of the dark places in our hearts, and to have someone that knows us and loves us and wants the best for us to be willing to be honest to point those things out. What a great friend that person is. So for your own self, or maybe in your small group, I think this would be a wonderful thing to do at the end of 2007 or right at the start of 2008. Hmm. Let's talk about the second stage.
I thought about one more thing about King David. I was rereading some of that story this morning to be able to comment on it if something struck me, and it did. Basically, theologians think that 1 and 2 Samuel are written straight up for David's life until you get to 2 Samuel 11 with the sin with Bathsheba, and then you start a downward journey in David's life. And it's almost as if, and there's a strong theological argument for this, that the fourfold curses that David put on the person when Nathan said, you know, this guy did this, he mm-hmm. took this only sheep from this family, it was like a pet, and David said, you know, there's this fourfold curse, that actually then happened to David. He pronounced it on himself and different historical things that happened to him from that point on in his family. But when David, here's what I mean by simple or gullible, and how you're still wet cement and you can respond with repentance and wisdom. And that's what's really key here, that you kind of do that 180, see it differently, and that you pursue wisdom as your measurement tool for success. Is David just says, you know, right away, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against God. And so immediately his heart gets humbled toward his audience of one. And I really think that's important for wherever you are. You have to do a detachment with your heart from God in your desires in order to do this gullible behavior. Mm. And so it's time to come back with all four quadrants, which we'll talk about in January. I think all four quadrants of our internal heart, our spiritual heart, our mind, our will, our emotions, our spirit, all four quadrants back to God.
It's 9:24. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network, and this is our monthly Wisdom Works with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Our thanks go out to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, and Dale and Cindy Rice of Dale Rice Funeral Homes, Huntington, Andrews, and Roanoke. These good friends have helped to underwrite this first portion of Mid-Morning. As we're walking through the five progressive stages of being a fool, we talked about the simple fool. Next is the stupid fool.
It's cool. It's my four-year-old Haley says, Daddy, you said stupid. I said, oh, well, it's in the Bible.
I'm putting it in context.
That's exactly right. Yeah. It's stupid. Its Hebrew word is kessel, and we're going to see three things about it. The stupid fool repeats his gullible behavior, and that's folly. Repeating gullible behavior. Now, I go down that road again and again. Again, that's folly. And here's how Proverbs eloquently puts it. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And I kind of thought, well, what's he repeating? And as I looked in the context of the uses of the word, he repeats his anger. He repeats strained family relationships. He repeats wickedness. He repeats deceit. He repeats slander. He repeats shame or dishonor.
This is behavior that started after the fall and is very much present in the 21st century in daily living.
Yes, it is.
I mean, sincerely, I mean, this is how practical that book is and the teaching is.
Kind of makes me feel bad a little bit as I can see myself in all of those.
Yes.
and that this idea is what really transformed my life. His repetitive folly carries consequences. That's the second thing we've seen. So we've seen that he repeats his gullible behavior, which is folly. The second thing is a stupid fool is dangerous then with money. And I would add all of life's resources, time, talent, and treasures. Why, Solomon said, of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? Proverbs 17:16. He went on to say that the stupid fool chases fantasies with his eyes, Proverbs 17:24. And this fool will make the same mistake over and over again, chasing yet another fantasy until he exhausts all of his resources, all of his time, all of his talent, all of his treasures. And he's complacent with his foolish behavior. That's Proverbs 1:32. It's okay with him that he's doing it. And the reason for his stupidity is clear. And here's the third thing. The stupid fool trusts in his own heart. Mm. It's a dangerous place to be. The book of Proverbs says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. He who trusts in himself is a fool, Kessel fool. But he who walks in wisdom is kept safe, Proverbs 28:26. So the self-trust leads to talking rather than listening. Do you know somebody talks a lot more than they listen? I'm afraid it could be me. A fool finds no
pleasure.
You're
supposed to on this show.
Okay.
It's okay. For 55 minutes once a month,
I get my
okay.
Fix. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. That's Proverbs 18. That's huge. Proverbs 18:2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding. He's not going to listen, but delights in airing his own opinions. The stupid, self-reliant fool is hot-headed and reckless. Proverbs 14:16. And he hates knowledge. Proverbs 1:22. Ironically, Solomon actually began to trust in his own heart, chasing fantasies as described in Ecclesiastes.
Wow. There's so much that you just shared with us. I was really struck by the stupid fool chases fantasies with his eyes. He's always running after something. Mm-hmm. There's a verse in 1 Samuel with Samuel speaking to the people of Israel when they wanted a king and just before they anoint Saul. And he says to them, do not follow after worthless things that can neither profit nor save because they're worthless. And that's the thing. We don't recognize things as being worthless because they can't fulfill us. And that's what the fool does. He's always looking for something else.
That's huge. Here's what it ties together. I think that's 1 Samuel 8, because I think it's 1 Samuel 8:10 is one of my favorite verses.
Is.
And it says, this desire for a king, they didn't just, reject anybody. They rejected me, God says. And I really think that's been God's heart all along. So we have to reject God. It's beautiful how that ties together. We have to reject God in some fashion in our heart in order to go down this road, to trust in our own heart, to be dangerous with life's resources, and to repeat our gullible behavior and not really care that we are.
Let's talk about the pause and let wisdom work here, because this is where a good friend comes in.
Yeah. Ask a close friend the following questions regarding your potential arenas of stupidity. Is folly evident in your life? Do you repeat the same gullible behavior returning to your vomit? I mean, think about it. Again, we're coming to have something satisfied in us apart from God, and that's how the heart gets a little harder. Are you doing that in any way, shape, or form? By biblical standards, are your time, talent, and treasures managed foolishly? Are you chasing fantasies? Again, some desire, something that you want, and you're chasing it. See, that's how I got my first step toward that and being gullible, and now I'm wanting more and more of it. In relationships, do you talk more than you listen? If the answer to any of these questions is yes, you're trusting in yourself rather than God, and it's really important to realize that. Well, I've done it. After the trip to California, we took a spring break trip to Orlando. And it was probably 9 months later. And we're in Orlando, and we did usually do like a theme park, like a Disney thing, and then take a day off or maybe 2 days off. And maybe we'd go to parks 3 or 4 days, maybe at the most. And one of them was Universal Studios. And so there I am in Orlando. And I'm in line. I think I'm not going to fall for it. And I start looking around, and man, the lines are long. There's got to be 10. I'm a crowd counter because I used to have events, and I count the crowd to make sure nobody's stealing from the gate. And I'm looking, I'm counting the crowd. I'm thinking, I have to do it. It's just wise. I have to go. I have to get the A pass and go to the front of line. And I go up there, and I see, I'm a little shrewder now. I said, the A pass, right? It gets me in the front of every line. I can just go. We can all just go in that separate line. Yes, you can. I said, okay, sign me up. I paid my $49 extra, and I go in, and I look in, and I'm thinking, it's just the opposite. Isn't it funny how your interests change, and then you just want the opposite? I want the waits to be huge. Now I'm looking for one-hour waits. There they are, 55 minutes. Yes, I'm so smart. And, you know, and I go down. All the waits are long. Well, we go into the first ride. It was awesome. It's that green Hulk monster roller coaster. It is just incredible. And I said, come on, let's go again. And we go around to the front of the line, and we're getting in. They go, oh, I'm sorry, sir. You're only allowed to use these one time per ride.
See, sometimes you don't even know what questions you should be asking.
That's exactly right. But again, you know, there's something. Oh, that made me mad. There's something. I felt like a failure then the rest of the day. You don't want to go on this one again, do you? There's something inside me. Here's the point. There's something inside me in my heart that makes me vulnerable to repeating that same gullible behavior. And basically, it's what I kind of alluded to earlier. I want to be at the front of the line. Just tell me what I need to do. It doesn't have to be a gift. I don't want that. I want to earn it. You just tell me what the parameters of the game are, and I'll go to the front of the line. I'll get straight A's. I'll be student council president. I'll do whatever it takes. You just tell me. You know, I'll do this for the basketball team. Mm-hmm. Whatever. My whole life has been, you just tell me what it takes for that A pass, and I'll go earn it. Until I was 27 years old, and I realized circumstances could be beyond my control.
You know, I would just encourage everyone listening to go to the website and download this worksheet, because as you were talking about the second fool and how he trusts in his own heart and what are things that you keep returning to and why isn't life working, you know, I think of all the shows that we do on relationships, mm-hmm. and even just on our relationship with God, that this conversation about fools would bring such understanding to why somebody keeps doing the same thing over and over again.
Oh, yeah. I would hope so. I will risk being misunderstood. I think in Christianity, we've kind of summed it all up on its moral versus immoral. Okay? And I heard a great speaker talk a long time ago, and he said, you know, a lot of us have come in and we look at life that way. It's either the moral are in and the immoral are out. And he said, then the people who kind of are outside the church, they kind of say the licentious are in and it's the rigid and kind of the legalistic that are out. And he says, but Jesus has a different paradigm. I thought, what in the world is he going to say? Because the first one is what I thought, you know, he would say. I called him later to say, you know, where did that come from? Because I did a doctoral thesis basically on this idea that was sparked inside me. And
The Simpsons, was it?
No.
I was watching The Simpsons, and something Homer said.
His answer was, no, it just came to me. I said, well, it was huge for me. And the other one was, Jesus's grid was that the humble are in and the proud are out. And I started thinking about this heart condition and how Jesus taught, and I started devouring the Bible from cover to cover through those lenses. And I forgot why I'm saying all this.
Oh, I was talking about how this would help you in returning to for relationships or whatever.
So we've all boiled it down to that. I think moral and immoral is probably a subset of a broader idea that's cover to cover in the Bible. And I think that's wisdom or foolishness. And wisdom was even used as the Hebrew word that would best describe who God is. And I think that's why, one of the reasons why Jesus, or Paul writes that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. This is a huge paradigm shift for your life. This makes your tasks that you need to achieve today, this makes it your relationships that you have, make so much more sense. This makes worshiping God in 24/7 in all of life make so much more sense. And it radically changed my life, because I was a good rule keeper, you know, but then I ended up trusting
in
myself.
Well, then you know where you stand. If you've got rules, then you know where you are on the grid.
Exactly.
You know, do I need to work a little harder to move up, or can I sit here for a while and be comfortable? Or whatever. So let's go to the third stage. That's the stubborn fool.
This is the same Hebrew word translated as evil. This is really interesting.
Yes.
The stubborn fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice, Proverbs 12:15. He is so sure of himself that he declines sound advice. The stubborn fool despises wisdom and discipline.
That's a strong word.
It's really strong. In his heart, he hardens his thoughts, his choices, his feelings, and prayers to connecting his life with God. That would be wisdom. And closing the door on learning how to be transformed by God. That would be discipline. The stubborn fool is full of folly. You know, this is a notch harder heart, a more hardness of heart than the previous stages. He's full of folly. This means that he repeats his stupidity at such a level that he is filled to the brim with folly. This folly often displays itself in outbursts of anger that we see in Scripture. His pattern of folly in terms of anger management can be remembered as this: quick to pick and stick. They all rhyme. I just kind of saw that all these words, I was kind of where they rhyme, so I just did it. Quick to pick and stick. He's quick to quarrel. Proverbs 23. Solomon said, "A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult." That's one of my favorite verses. That's 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Jesus talked about the same thing as well. Second, he will pick a fight. Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but provocation by a fool is heavier than both. He's going to provoke. And then third, he will stick the blame to someone else rather than reconcile. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Proverbs 14:9. This pattern destroys relationships, and relationships are paramount in the Bible. Saul's heart became hardened to the point of him becoming a stubborn fool. And you kind of see that, you know, in Scripture on the progression of his life. And it even gets to this point, I think it's 1 Samuel 15:12, and he builds a monument to himself. It actually says that he built a monument in his own honor. And I think that's what we're doing when we're stubborn. We're doing life to build monuments in our own honor. And it's a dangerous place to be. We're right in our own eyes. We despise wisdom and discipline, might run from God, and we're full of folly. We just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, and we're quick to pick and stick. We're quick to quarrel. We'll actually pick the fight, and we'll stick the blame elsewhere, always blaming others.
You know, this is a good description of, sometimes we say a stubborn old man or a stubborn old woman, and sometimes a spouse might say, you know, he didn't used to be like that, or she didn't used to be like that. That how you can start from the simple fool and just that repetitive behavior over and over again is like another layer of polyurethane.
Yeah.
Till after a while,
yeah,
there's no amount of rain.
Yeah.
That can get through to it.
Yep. That's powerful.
And this is where you are.
Are you ready for another confession?
Yes.
Okay.
Is it at an amusement park?
No. We've now moved from the amusement park to the basketball floor. I help coach at Lakewood Park Christian School, and I help coach girls.
And at this point, I'm surprised they let you coach, because of all the stories you've told, I'm thinking, from their perspective, they should get you some help.
Maybe that's why all these people are coming alongside me. I never knew it. Mitch, we have another assistant for you. This was 4 years ago. I have grown immensely since then. But it was 4 years ago, and I was getting extremely frustrated. Extremely frustrated with making the same mistakes over and over again as a team, and they were young. And I'm really embarrassed to share this one, but I'm going to go out there and go for it, okay?
Okay.
All right. So you have to understand that my basketball environment, where I was trained and going to college recruiting camps, it was intense. It was intense. Intensity was probably the number one value, and you did not make the mistake over and over again. It was, you know, you're done if you do. And my coach yelled a lot. A lot. Okay. So I found that this stuff that was inside me, you know, almost 20 years earlier, all coming back as I was coaching, you know, and I've really started to think about what's a loud voice for, you know, and God, it's a whole nother talk. Well, I'm watching them make the same mistake again and again. They're passing the ball and they missed a person wide open under the basket five times, and I can't take it. It's been the Achilles heel of the team. Whenever you can see the numbers, you know, just give a shot fake or a ball fake and do a bounce pass and just hit the girl.
My palms
inside.
Are sweating, and I'm not even on the team.
Well, there we go. It's going to get worse. The ball comes flying off the court because a bad pass was finally made, because that's what would happen. We turn the ball over instead of scoring. And I'm one of them. I can see the other guys now. Oh, I'm entertaining myself today. There's two assistant coaches, one on each side of me, and there's a head coach who's a pastor. And he's lost his temper a few times with the girls. And so there comes the ball flying off the court. I'm standing underneath the basket on the baseline. I pick up the ball, and I throw it, and I heave it, and it hits the other backboard on the other end of the court, 84 feet. Boom! Goes off the backboard. And I go, I'm so tired of us making the same mistake over and over again. And everybody's looking at me, including the three coaches. And I hear one of the coaches to the left of me go, and I hear one to the right go, he's really tall, he's really big. He's so funny. He's got a southern accent. He's going. And the pastor of the
I didn't think you could laugh with a southern accent, but you really can.
You can laugh with a southern accent. You learned that here today on Wisdom Works. And the pastor who's coaching looks at me and said, Coach, I told him to make 5 passes before they shoot it. And I go from rage to laughter. I keel over. I fall on the floor. I'm dying laughing. I didn't hear it. I didn't hear him say it, you know, at all. But everybody else heard him except me. And there I am playing the fool. My heart was stubborn hard, mm-hmm. again, because of my background. And I think what I learned and assimilated in my own life. And, man, I haven't hardly done that since. Much.
So let's take a look at ourselves with the pause and let wisdom work questions. Because again, this is something that a friend could help you with or something that you can do on your own. But you say take the Proverbs Stubborn Fool Test.
You know, there's a great book that if you think you're always right, it's written by a sports psychologist, phenomenal book. And it's Fixed versus Open Mindset. It's basically pride versus humility, and it's great, a lot of great examples. But here's the Stubborn Fool Test and how it applies. Are you always right? Or do you listen to or resist advice? See, I grew up with a fixed mindset on basketball. There's only one way to do these things, you know, and it's the right way. Do you despise wisdom and discipline? Are you full of folly, repeating stupid behavior, including outbursts of anger like mine? Mm-hmm. Is your heart so hard that you show your annoyance at once, refusing to overlook an insult?
Will the stubborn fool listen? I mean, I'm thinking in terms of a couple that are married, or you're talking about your father, you're an adult daughter or son, you're talking about your father or your mother. Will they listen if you ask those questions?
I love your question. I think it takes wisdom to bring out wisdom from a fool. So I think we need to be wise in how we ask the questions, wise on how we communicate it. For example, if a wife goes to a husband and says, I think you're a stubborn fool, and might throw in some other words, and I think you're a stubborn fool. You're always right. You never listen to advice. You despise wisdom and discipline. You're full of folly. you're angry all the time. Your heart's so hard that you show your annoyance at once and you refuse to overlook an insult. I don't think that's going to work so well. Mm-hmm. I think it needs to be. And I think if you start looking through the Bible in this, you see all this coming out in how people treat each other when it works, that there's wise connections. Jesus is so wise in how he interacts with people. But yeah, I think they will, but it takes wisdom and humility in order for that to happen. For example, I would say, you know, I'm struggling with these things, which is true. You know, I'll go and say, you know, I've done this, 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 and this. And I'm trying not to do that, man, in my own life. And all of a sudden we've built a bridge. It's, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:22. I think, you know, I'm everything to everybody in order that some might be saved. And one of the things we got to ask ourselves is, are we characterized by reconciled relationships, or do we mock at making amends for our own sin? If the answer to any of these questions is affirmative, then obviously it's time for a heart change. It's time for that hardening of the concrete of our heart to become soft and impressionable toward Christ and toward wisdom. I heard this somewhere else, and I used it in a sermon. A wise person. I want everybody right now, you know, just think of a wise person. I might have even shared this on the radio once. Think of a wise person in your life right now. Just think of it. Think of the person. And, you know, and I'd ask you, does that person have a PhD? Probably not. Is that person wealthy? Probably not. Now let me ask you this question. Is that person characterized and known by reconciled relationships? Good relationships? Mm-hmm. Probably so. That's a huge value in God's kingdom. In fact, loving God and loving others, and this hangs all along the prophets, you could make an argument it's the number one value is relationships. And this wisdom is for relationships. It's for the conflict that we're going to have in our lives when it's not going to work out if A, then B. You know what I mean? When it's not going to be, you just show me the rules and I'll get to the front of the line. It may not work out that way. And wisdom is a whole different way to do life.
The fourth stage is the scorning fool.
Let's in Hebrew. The scorner's pride or his hardness of heart is so great that he is drunk with presumptuousness and often referred to in Proverbs as a mocker. The proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name. He behaves with overweening pride, Proverbs says. He has moved from anger now to mocking. The scorning fool is averse to wisdom. It does not flow in his life. This is what Proverbs says. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none. But knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Discerning means separating. Discern means to separate. A scorner struggles to separate wise choices from foolish ones because he's gone down the path so far. The scorning fool causes dissension in organizations. This is big. If you're involved in an organization today, you work somewhere, you lead an organization, this is huge. This changed my organizational life immensely. The scorning fool causes dissension in organizations. This is due to the fact that he's ignored all previous rebukes, which Proverbs tells us. Thus, he must be removed from an organization in order for it to thrive. This would include a church, I think, a church gathering. Drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Proverbs 22:10. Now, listen to that again. Drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Relationships are fostered when the scorner leaves. The scorning fool, this is big on what the scorner does. The scorning fool is opposed by God. He is known as a scoffer who picks a fight with the Almighty, mocking at reconciliation. That's Proverbs 14:9. He mocks justice. However, God has a pattern in his response to this level of hard-heartedness. And here's what it says in Proverbs 3:34. Peter quotes it. James quotes it. They must have really held this verse in high esteem. It must have been really practical for him. He mocks proud mockers. God mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. James and Peter said he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God takes direct opposition to the scorner in an effort. Here's what I would want people to realize. In an effort to bring him back to wisdom. King Nebuchadnezzar was a scorning fool who eventually responded in humility to God's opposition. It's in Daniel 4. I read it again today. And there's a guy building another monument to himself.
Well, I want to talk about this one, that God mocks the proud mockers, because we read that and think to ourselves, okay, that means that God stands in their way. Mm-hmm. And in our minds, we have an idea of what that looks like, bringing that person to his knees, humiliating them, all of that. But we often don't see that with people that we would say are mockers, those that are causing problems and grief and hurting individuals. So what is, tell me what that means, Mitch. How do we see that unfold?
Mm-hmm. Proverbs and I think Hebrews quotes it, says that God disciplines those he loves, that love and discipline go together. And so sometimes there's corrective measure. Sometimes there's punishment, and sometimes other times people get away with what they're doing. I think there's this resistance that you experience in your life from God when your heart is this hard and you're going the other way. And it's out of God's mercy and God's love and God's grace that he would bring some of those consequences to you so you don't do that and experience the consequences on this side and in eternity. Mm. I think about it with my own kids. You know, I would lean more towards authority. I guess I would have too much discipline rather than not enough. But I try to, even with my 4-year-old Haley, who's probably been more difficult than all the first three put together by the time they were four. I will not let her either, whether it's a spanking or get up from the timeout chair, you know, whatever it is, she doesn't move on from that point without knowing why this happened. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to teach wisdom as we go there. And I think that that's what God's doing. I have an acquaintance who's pursuing a dissolution of marriage, and I was able to talk with this person about how the resistance of God because of this hardness of heart, mm-hmm. how that would occur. And I said there could be consequences. He's not mean, but these are all out of his grace and his love to bring you back to wisdom. because this person has a pattern of quite a wise life up to this point. And the person said this to me, you know, I've been told that sort of by other people, but the way you said it is much more palatable because he saw it, the discipline for his own benefit. We're going to talk about discipline some next year, but it's a theme at our basketball program because of the use of the word discipline, muskar, in Proverbs, and it has four contexts, and it's four T's: teach, train, test, transform. See, transform is the correction stage. It's a lot different when I transform or correct my daughter when I've taught, trained, and given her the test ability to succeed or fail. The correction feels so much differently. Yeah. But so many of us want to teach and then transform and skip the training, the tools to make them successful.
Let's look at the pause and let wisdom work component to this.
Is it a challenge for you to separate wise choices from foolish ones? Would anyone at work, home, or play say that you are the cause of organizational dissension? Do you feel like you're kicking against the goads with God? If so, you're behaving like a scorner. And that's the definition, you know, from Proverbs. It's not me making it up. That's just the way it is. And so you can just recognize it and say, okay, now so what, now what?
The fifth stage is the secular or godless fool.
The secular or godless fool, Nabal, in Hebrew, it's Proverbs 30:32. It says, the secular fool exalts himself rather than God. Secular means godless. The secular fool exalts himself rather than God. If you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. Proverbs 30:32. His self-exaltation, which we see a lot in Scripture, perpetuates a desire for more manipulative idolatry and disappoints those who have invested in him.
Explain that sentence.
When I exalt myself, I'm feeding on this desire to manipulate my own kingdom. That's the idolatry, my exaltation, my own kingdom in my own life. And I disappoint anyone who's invested in me when I do that. Proverbs says that the godless fool is unsatisfied by spiritual things. So I'm not sensitive to spiritual things, to the things of God. And this brings no joy, Proverbs says, to my father, to my earthly father. This secular fool has hardened his heart with the image of his handprint impressed solidly in his inner being. And so that basically it's advancing my kingdom at the expense of God's, my will, my measurement of success, exactly what that is. Not a Holy Spirit led one, but mine, divorced from a relationship with God.
But in a way, you've done that really starting from the simple fool stage. It's just an intensity of degree.
That's why, you know, you've heard the statement, I'd rather be one step from hell headed toward heaven than one step from heaven headed toward hell. That's why the direction of the journey is so important. I think it's what a new creation is. Mm-hmm. New creation is this new journey, new heart. I'm going a different direction. My life's going to be measured a different way. Nabal was the husband of Abigail, who later became David's wife. And he was a godless fool. It actually says in 1 Samuel 25:25, he is what his name it says. You know, he's a godless fool. His heart is so hard. And it didn't work out so well for Nabal because God struck him dead. So,
but you know,
not a good place.
When you read Nabal's story, I mean, he just, you could look at it and say he was being inhospitable. You know, how big of a crime is that?
Mm-hmm.
But then when you look at the study of fools, you see inside this man's heart and you see what the offense truly was.
Yeah, and it's assumed in Scripture. You don't see it verbatim because I've struggled with the text, and so I've read on it somewhat. David was probably taking care of the guy. He was probably keeping bandits away from his livestock. He probably helped shepherd and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And when David asked for a little helping hand, and everybody knew, see this, you know, people knew that David had been anointed and he was going to be king. So think what this guy does. I mean, that's not very wise. That's pretty foolish. The guy's going to be king and you're going to take him on. And that's what he did. And so, yeah, the journey's, it's important to catch it when you're gullible. It's really important. And wherever you are today, it's important to say, okay, I want to soften that heart. I want to bring that water of life. I want to take, you know, God, it takes a severe tool to kind of soften up concrete once it gets hardened. Mm-hmm. And so you can actually repent and pursue wisdom now in humility of heart and not have to experience that kicking against the goads with God. And there is hope. There is hope if you're if you think you might be a godless fool today.
Let's talk about pause and let wisdom work.
Well, I'd carefully consider your heart. Is there any area inside you that has exalted yourself above God? See, it might be just one area of life. It might be just one thing inside you. Do you omit seeking God's heart in any thought, in any choice, in any feeling, or any prayer? Mm. Are you living your life on autopilot apart from God? Are your desires truly satisfied in Christ, or do you need more and more of your fix of choice to advance your own earthly kingdom at the expense of His? You might be coming dangerously close to playing the secular fool. I think I got really close to that. You know, I basically took control of my own life. And I'm a kid who grew up going to church three times a week, and my mom's a saint. And at the end of the day, you could be inside the church and you could be really, really active. And this still could be you. This still could be you. And so I would just invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to say, okay, God, what about my heart? Have I hardened any part of it? Have I just saying, you know, the Bible fits in this particular grid of interpretation and everybody else is wrong and I've destroyed relationships. Maybe I've pushed my own agenda and I got a train wreck of relationships along the way. God's an inside out kind of God, and it all comes back to our heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life.
You say this list is for our own self-examination, and the question you just asked us to ask, Mitch, is there any area of my life where I've hardened my heart? You say that the answer will be yes more often than we think it is. And after identifying the foolish behavior, we do three things.
We confess our pride to God. You know, God, I've hardened my heart to you in this way. Second, we humbly surrender it to Him. We say, okay, God, here. You know, take it. So, that's a softness of the concrete heart. I say, here, God, I want your impression in me. And that leads us to the third one. Ask His Spirit to lead us in wisdom, to chokmah, to the intersection of the vertical with the horizontal, that sweet spot of where the vertical, our relationship with God, connects with the horizontal, our relationship with other people, the tasks that we have today. And this makes a relationship with God so much more significant and relevant to our lives.
And this kind of understanding doesn't come from living life the way we normally live. I mean, this kind of understanding comes from being alone with God. That's what transformation, that's where it happens. It, you know, it doesn't come from reading another book. God can use that in our lives, but it comes from simply being with Him. And so this holiday season, if you haven't done it already, and one of the great things about Advent is it builds into your schedule, if you allow it, time alone with God, whether you're doing that in the morning or the evening, whether you've got an Advent book, but the understanding that God wants to give to us, not only of ourselves, but ultimately of Himself, comes in the quiet.
Mm-hmm.
Comes in the quiet.
It really does. My quiet time has overtaken my life because I found the value of it to experience a relationship with God, to let my heart move from cured concrete to wet cement. You know, I've tried to model what I've taught today by being quite vulnerable. And, you know, at the risk, I'd say if somebody listening said, I don't want to hear what he has to say anymore. He makes a lot of mistakes. You know, I really think that's the key. I'm not saying I did a great thing. I've made mistakes. They are mistakes. But I really think saying and admitting and knowing that there's those hard spots is the beginning of moving from cured concrete to wet cement. And amen. I'm sure I'm going to be on a journey of doing it from this point on.
And I will get you your own lanyard that will get you from the front of the building back to the studio, and you won't have to stand in line the next time you come for
you
your wisdom
kid.
Works. Thank you all for tuning in today. Just a reminder that the worksheet for today's mid-morning, along with the worksheets for every Wisdom Works you'll find on our website, WBCL.org, which is a 5-part series on dealing with difficult people and the 2-part series on conflict. We're bundling those together. You get all 7 for $20. You can purchase that by sending a check to the station or by calling 745-0576 to use your credit card. Thank you, General Credit Union, with 3 locations throughout Fort Wayne, Souder Village and Archibald, and on the web at SouderVillage.org. And our good friends Micah and Melissa Hollinger of Forever Foundation Repair in Lima, thank you for helping to underwrite this last portion of Mid-Morning. Stay tuned. Money Matters is next.